We come today to the last of the chapters that deal with the Sermon on the Mount. And I would remind you that this Sermon on the Mount is our Lord's presentation of the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel. And it does not deal primarily with the church. The first use of the term church doesn't occur until Matthew chapter 16. And even then, it is presented as being something future. But what we do have in the Sermon on the Mount are a lot of applications to the church, and none more so than in this seventh chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This chapter is the easiest to apply to the church because virtually everything that's said in here is repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. So this is not a difficult chapter for me to expound. However, there's something interesting about this chapter. You get our Lord's summary at the end of each section. For example, you may want to glance at verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we're familiar with this, perhaps in a different form, say in Luke's gospel, but we call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So we're familiar with that, and everything that preceded it is some detail, not full detail, of course, but some detail about what's required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you come to the end of the chapter and you get another summary, and that's where we're going to start the message today, in verses 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, if Jesus' teaching was not like the scribes, how did the scribes teach? Well, they taught by quoting the other rabbis and the learned doctors and this sort of thing, and that's what their teaching was all based on. And you can go to a lot of churches around the community today, this Valdosta area and on into the other counties, and you will encounter people who are not going to tell you what the Word of God says. They're going to tell you what John Calvin said about it. And Calvin and his Calvinistas, I like to call them, these are people who have more interest in the words of men than they do in the words of God. Now, I'm going to tell you plainly, I don't really care what John Calvin thought about anything. If he said something that was right, that's fine, God bless him. But he said some things that were wrong, and that's the reason you don't hear a lot here in Grace Bible Church about John Calvin. You can go to another set of churches, and the preacher can't talk unless he quotes C.S. Lewis. Now, I've enjoyed Lewis's fiction. I think it's very entertaining. But I would say the same thing there. I don't care what Lewis thought about much of anything, because I want to speak with authority. And by the way, you may be saying, well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm pretty sure I'm not. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm certain that I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? He spoke with authority from within himself. And I don't have any authority within myself, but I've got authority right here. And so do you. This is the authority. It's the Word of God. That's why this church is Grace Bible Church. Not Grace Community Church. We're happy to serve the community if we can, but it's the Bible that's our authority. And it's grace that we teach, and it's a church that we are. And so we have authority. And that leads us back to the beginning of the chapter. Now, if you're looking in your bulletin and you're taking a look at the outline, you'll notice that there's not much of an outline there. And that's my fault. I apparently did not send the second subpoint to my secretary. And so consequently, she printed what I sent her, but I didn't send it all to her. Our theme today is kingdom wisdom. That's what this seventh chapter is about, kingdom wisdom. And we need to acquire this same kind of wisdom. We need to be wise about this life. And secondly, this is what you're going to have to write in. Secondly, we need to be wise about eternal life. This life is not eternal. This life is going to end for all of us one day. But the life to come goes on forever, and we need wisdom about that very thing. Well, let's look at the wisdom that's needed for this life. And keep in mind, Jesus is telling his Jewish audience, I doubt that there was one Gentile in this group, he's telling his Jewish audience what they need to do to prep themselves for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of the King of heaven on the earth. Isn't that why he gave the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, surely you don't think God's will is being done on earth today as it is in heaven. The holy angels do his will instantly and without question. And even God's people today question God and drag their feet. And I include me in that group. But my point is that this is our Lord's instruction on how to prepare yourself for the kingdom of heaven. And he was offering it to them that day and for the days to come. It's not going to change until we get to chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. But the first has to do with judgment and the brethren. Verse 1 of chapter 7 is the most well-known verse among pagans in the world. They all know, judge not that ye be not judged. And this is what you hear. Yes, this is what you hear whenever an issue arises. If you talk to them about salvation, you're being judgmental. If you suggest that there's only one way to heaven, that's what Jesus did. We'll talk about that more in a moment. You're being politically incorrect, and you're condemning other people, and you have no right to do that. I'll answer that in just a moment. But the issue here is being judgmental with among ourselves, within the family of God. The emphasis in this section is on the brethren. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So be careful. Ryrie suggests here, and I mention him not because he's perfect any more than you and I are, but he was a man in our camp, and he understood the truth of this passage, and he says this is a passage against being censorious, and I agree. We don't need to be censors of other people. But he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And comprehendest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in your eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Ooh, that's a strong term. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And so, this is an issue of judging one another within the body of Christ. 500 years ago when I was a young Christian, there were issues that we had. People had personal convictions. Let me hold up one for you. One that probably is not a major issue today, but you can make the applications for today. And at that time, we discussed, was it right for a genuine Christian to go to the movies? You know, to go to the theater? Well, some felt that you could, and some felt that, no, you couldn't do that if you were a good Christian. And so there was that controversy. The point here is that this same issue, not movies now, but the same type of issue, is dealt with in Romans chapters 14 and 15. So it has direct application to us today. It may not be a matter, in ancient times it was where you bought your meat. You know, today nobody worries about whether you got it at Publix or Winn-Dixie, but where they got their meat, there was an issue involved. Was it legitimate to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol before it was put on sale in the marketplace? And people had different views on that. And the issue, the point that is being made in those Romans chapters, and take note, two chapters are devoted to this matter, is don't judge one another. If you have freedom to eat the meat that you buy in the marketplace, do it. And if you don't judge those who do. In other words, we need to be of the same mind. We need to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. And if it's necessary to sacrifice your freedom in Christ to keep from hindering or causing another to stumble, then do it. And what he's telling us here in Matthew chapter 7 is, don't be a judge of other people. You're not the judge. You're not the judge. Now, I said I'd answer the objection, judge not, from... If I come to you as an unbeliever and I say, I saw you coming out of the movie theater and what a sinner you are, that's my personal conviction. I can't find a verse in here about movies. All right? But if I say to you, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and you need to be saved, that's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. That's what He says. I didn't write that verse. He wrote it. So if you have a problem with God's judgment of you and your conduct, take it up with Him. And here's where you take it up. This book. My telling people of their lost condition. Or if I hear of you, a saved person, and it's rumored that you've lied to the Internal Revenue Service, or it's rumored that you've been stealing things from school or the place of work or whatever it may be, then yes, I'm going to come see you. And it's, again, it's not my judgment. It's what's written right here in the book. And you don't have to go to Matthew 7. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5. And there you read, the one who steals, stop. And there you read, the one who is telling lies, stop. That's not what Christians do. So, judgment and the brethren. And then the next step leads us to an issue of holiness and truth. And it's just one verse, verse 6. And here we read, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, this has to do with wisdom towards those who are not brethren. Dogs and pigs were unclean animals to Jewish people. And again, this is written to Jewish people. How do you prep yourself? How do you get ready for the kingdom of heaven? Well, dogs and pigs were terms used by the Jews to refer to non-Jews, Gentiles, people like me, and other pagans. All right, and in fact, in the Old Testament, these terms had very specific meanings, that because of our mixed audience, I'm not going to go into. But the point is, these were terms that would never be used of a Jewish person. And what he's saying here is that you don't take what's holy, that's the holiness aspect, and toss it off to other people. You know, there are preachers and teachers who will tell you that these words in the Sermon on the Mount are what God expects of the unsaved world. They're not what he expects of the unsaved world. They're what he expects of Jews getting ready for the kingdom of heaven. And you don't take your most precious truths and toss them out for the lost. I mentioned my Calvinista friends earlier. What they love to talk about is election. And you know, the Bible talks about it too. And I'm a believer in election. But when I'm witnessing to someone for Christ, I don't bring that up. It's not because I'm trying to hide something, but it's a truth that they're not going to understand. Beloved, if we struggle to understand God's working in this aspect of salvation, how in the world could we expect the unsaved to understand it? You don't toss that out to other people. That's something that you and I can wrestle with if need be. But the point, yes, it's in the Bible, and we need to understand and grasp what God has revealed. But there are things that he's revealed that don't need to be handed out wholesale to the lost world. And we could mention other things. You will not find anyone who is a firmer believer in a pre-tribulation rapture. The church is getting out of here before the tribulation begins. But that's not a salvation truth. And why bring that up before the unsaved? They don't even understand these things. And my Bible tells me it's not possible for them to understand deeper spiritual truth, not until they get saved. So, consequently, we need to keep what is holy and what is true and not turn it over to the unsaved. I suspect most of the people here have, at one time or another, seen the old film version of The Wizard of Oz. And maybe you remember the beginning of that film, and our heroine Dorothy is on the farm, and she's kind of prancing along the top of the fence, and she loses her footing and falls in the pig pen. And do you remember the panic of the farmhands, one in particular, on getting Dorothy out of the pig pen? Well, the reason is given to you here in verse 6. They'll trample you underfoot and then tear and rend you. Pigs can be dangerous animals. They're not, all pigs are not like your piggy bank, you know, cute and cuddly and all that sort of thing. Pigs are, they can be dangerous. And so consequently, you need to understand that the lost world can be dangerous too. It's as I said in the Sunday school hour this morning, everybody doesn't love us. In fact, Jesus will go on to remind his disciples, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. So, third aspect in terms of being wise about this life, and it has to do with prayer and the Father. Prayer and the Father. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Here's a tremendous prayer promise. And as I'm sure many of you already know, the verb tense here is continuous action. It's an emphasis on perseverance in prayer. George Eager in the Mailbox Club lessons, at least the third course, says it this way: you keep praying till the answer comes. Now, you don't keep praying until he says yes. Sometimes he says no, and that's an answer. As an earthly father, there were times I said no, and I meant no. That's not good for you. It's not what you need to be doing. But we keep praying until we get an answer. Perseverance in prayer. Do you think this is the only time that this is emphasized? No, Jesus talked more about perseverance in prayer than any other aspect of prayer, and you find it elsewhere in the New Testament as well. But he goes on, verse 9, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread and he give him will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake? If you then, being evil," kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" He gives good things to those who ask him. If you ask, if I ask, I won't put this on you, if I ask and he says no, it's because it's not good for me. Now, I may not understand that. Looks pretty good to me, but my Heavenly Father knows it's not good for me. It might be good for you and not good for me. Sometimes it works that way. I don't know why, but I know I have a good Father in heaven. I mentioned in the earlier hour that I was blessed to have a good and godly father, a saved father. And I know that there are some of you, you didn't have a good father. You may not even know who your father was. But if you're a believer in Christ, you have a father in heaven, and he's the best father you will ever have, better than any earthly father could ever be. And so, ask him. He'll give you everything that's good for you. And when you learn how to respond properly to the world around you, and that includes a Father in heaven, you'll be ready for God's kingdom. And for the believer in Christ, you're ready to live the Christian life. And so, let's talk about being wise about eternal life. And this begins at verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This section talks about two ways, two gates, if you will. And then it's going to talk about two kinds of fruit. And finally, it's going to talk about two foundations. And here are two verses about two gates, two ways. And that's how I've labeled it, two ways. And there's a reason. There's only one way that leads to eternal life. And notice that that is exactly what is said, leadeth unto life, verse 14 of your text. Leadeth unto life. There's another way that leadeth unto destruction. What's the most famous street in America? What is the most famous street in America?
Broadway.
Yeah, Broadway in New York. Now, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue is fairly famous too. But, Broadway in New York. Everybody knows, if you say Broadway, you know the city they're talking about, you know the country they're talking about. Don't you find it amazing? Ironic, even, that the most famous street in America is mentioned in the Bible. For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. I find that very significant. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are only a few that find it. Later on, this is recorded for us in Luke's gospel. Later on, in another context, Jesus' disciples ask him, because of something that he said previously, "Lord, are there many that are being saved?" And you know what he quotes? Same thing he said right here. "Seek to enter by the narrow gate, because very few find it." In fact, this is so narrow, and Brother Steve quoted it for us earlier this morning, it is so narrow that Jesus says in John 14:6, and I say it again, this is the greatest verse you can memorize after John 3:16. All right? Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, Buddha is not the way, and Muhammad is not the way, and it doesn't matter how many say he is. They're not the way. They're the way to destruction. And it's a broad way, and many are going in there. They're flooding down the broad way. And by the way, they don't have to find Broadway, the Bible Broadway. We come into this world on the Broadway. We're already headed for destruction. It's the narrow gate and the narrow way that we need to find. And if you've found it, God bless you. You're one of the few. You're one of the few. And I trust that you found it. It's Jesus Christ. He's the gate and he's the way. He's the one who died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He gives life to everyone who comes to him. Two ways, two fruits also. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Now, again, this has to do with being ready for the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life. And we read that in the days after the church is taken up, there are going to be a, I'm not sure if this is a real word, but there, what my mother always used to use, there are going to be a slew of false prophets. Do you recognize that word, a slew of something? It means a lot. There are going to be a lot of prophets, and they're going to be false prophets. And I can tell you that in this particular age, they're all false prophets. God's prophets ended when the prophecies were given, and we had a completed revelation. But in any event, let me proceed. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" You don't even have to be a gardener or a farmer to understand the connection here. Uses a very obvious illustration. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." There are two kinds of fruit, and they're not going to be mixed. It's either good fruit or it's not. So, you know, there's no middle ground here. It's not semi-good. You know, we have stuff. My dad likes semi-sweet chocolate. Can you believe that? If I'm going to have chocolate, I want sweet chocolate. Give me sweet. But Dad loved it. Anyway, there's no such thing as semi-sweet, semi-fruit and not so semi-fruit and all that. So it's either good or it's bad. It's just that simple. "And so, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What happens to trees that don't produce good fruit? And this is just an agricultural illustration. They get rid of it. You know, the tree, they give it a chance, but nothing good comes from the tree. They get rid of it and put a good tree in its place. And the application here is that a bad tree, the evil fruit tree, is not going to be part of this kingdom. "And so," verse 20, "wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Now, I do want to say something here. Fruit takes time. You know, you don't You don't plant a, you don't go to the garden center and buy an apple tree or a peach tree or whatever and stick it in the ground this spring and expect fruit in the fall. It's going to take a little time for the fruit to be produced. So you need to wait on the fruit. And there are a lot of people, and I've seen them again and again, preachers, teachers, they're skyrocket people, fast up and fast down. They shoot up and there's stars and spangles and noise and all this sort of thing. And everybody goes, ooh, and ah, and it, you know, you've been to fireworks displays before. And a lot of teachers and preachers are that way. And then, you know, a year or two later, you look around, and where are they? Well, they, just like a skyrocket, they burned out and hit the ground. And so, you know, you need to watch a while and see if they really produce lasting fruit. And if you're tired of me mixing metaphors now, I'll get back to the text. Verse 21. This is still part of our fruit issue. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you stand it one more time? I know almost everyone here has heard it, but it's the old spiritual. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And they're not. These old spirituals had some good theology in them oftentimes, and that's one of them. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? See, we're still on false prophets here. And in thy name have cast out devils, demons. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. Done great things. We've fed the hungry and clothed the naked, and we've done all these different things. And then will I profess unto them, and there are no more doom-filled words than what we're about to read. I never knew you. Well, we did all these, I never knew you. But we said, I never knew you. You see, it's a personal relationship. And this is why Steve told us earlier that when the Gideons go out, what they're seeking ultimately, yes, they want to hand these out to people. They want to get the Word of God in their hands. But what they ultimately want to see is people come into a personal knowledge and a personal reception of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's always, always, always a personal encounter. Now, again, there doesn't have to be fireworks and sparkles and spangles. Your personal encounter can be very quiet, very alone. Mine was. But I had to do another old saying that we used to do. I had to do business with Jesus Christ. I had to do business with Him. It wasn't some doctrinal statement or anything, and I think doctrinal statements are good and necessary for a church, an organization, but beloved, it's got, for me and for you and for anyone, it's got to be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They talked about all the good things they did, but Jesus' evaluation was, you're doing iniquity. Get away from me. And finally, two foundations. Therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. This is the term for words. The words, they're important. The words of this book are important. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. This is about wisdom. A wise man which built his house, excuse me, upon a rock. I've said it before, I'm saying it again today. We'll hit it again throughout Matthew's gospel. Wherever you're at in the Bible when it talks about a rock, look for Christ. He's the rock. I'm not the rock. Peter isn't the rock. My profession isn't the rock. Christ is the rock. He'll be like a man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. All the rains and the winds, and you know, the people who write the songs and preach the sermons, and they want to talk about the storms of life, etc. Here's where they ought to go. It's not the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's here. These are the storms of life, but they cannot knock this house down because it's founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Many of you know how the Bible uses the word fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, to call someone a foolish man, we saw this in Matthew chapter 5 earlier. Call someone a foolish man is basically to call him a pagan, a heathen. But he'll be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Same thing has happened to the other house, but it fell. This house fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's a doom-filled statement as well. Great was the fall. It didn't just fall. It was destroyed. And if your rock is not Jesus Christ this morning, the fall will be great. And you want to be sure that you have Christ as your Savior. There's only one foundation that counts. There's only one kind of fruit that's any good. And there's only one way that will get you to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to look at the Word of God and to see the great truths that it contains. And Father, there doubtless are many that are astonished at our doctrine as well. But it's founded on the rock, Jesus Christ, and on the Word, the Holy Bible. And may He, our Lord Jesus, be exalted. For we ask it in His name. Amen. And now, let's sing a couple verses of hymn number 251. I'm going to suggest the first and last verse. Almost Persuaded.